again. So, Father, we do come before you again, and just as has already been asked tonight, Father, we desire to hear your portion, what you would desire for us to hear. Lord, that it would be all of you and none of me. Father, that you would receive all the honor and glory. So have your way with us this evening. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome again. Tonight, we're going to be continuing to work through our verse-by-verse study here in the fourth chapter of the book of Colossians. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, if you would, please turn with me to the book of Colossians. And after a little bit of review, we're going to be picking up where we left off last week. So if you guys have been with us for any amount of time now, over the last couple of months, well, we've been working our way through the book of Colossians. A book, as we've came to see very clearly, is largely centered on what the true church is to look like in character. A church that's centered on Christ, where He and He alone is preeminent. So as we kind of think about where we've been in the book of Colossians and what we've seen, and perhaps for those that may be just hearing it for the first time this evening, well, when we began in chapter 1, if you guys recall, the book, four chapters, chapters 1 and 2 are largely the doctrinal portion of the book, the, hey, these are the things you have. Well, the second half of the book, where we're actually at now, is more on the application side. Well, what do you do with this information? So, just a little bit of a micro review. Back in chapter 1, well, we really saw our theme that focused on two themes, if you guys recall. One was who Christ is, with an emphasis on His authority, His status, His position, that He is all in all, and that in all things He may have the preeminence. Now, it's interesting that this is where Paul was led to start by the Holy Spirit, because it really is truly the benchmark or the cornerstone, if you will, that the entire rest of the study is built on. What Paul does and establishes in those first 18 verses of chapter 1 is who Christ is. Now, the second component of that, and the second theme, if you will, was how that relates to us and our position. And what we saw many, many times, and I drew specifically you guys' attention to it, perhaps it's still circled as we went through this, is all the references in chapter 1 and 2 specifically to the in Him's. In Him, blah, 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 you have this. In Him, you have that. So what Paul did is Paul laid out that, hey, here's who Christ is. But if it was just that, that's great. Well, yep, that's Christ. We can't obtain that. We'll never be like that. But that's not what Paul says. What Paul says is, oh, by the way, Christian, born-again believer, positionally in Him, you also have these things, and you have access to them, not because of anything you did, that's clearly communicated, but because of simply who Christ is and what He has already accomplished. Now, what's interesting, and I know Todd was sharing this in some previous studies recently too, is just how this study, our Friday night study, our study in Luke, just how they're all going together so clearly. It's all about Him and what He has already accomplished. Our responsibility is just believing what has already been said by faith. And I know faith was a big concept from Sunday. We're going to see that again. So that was a little bit of a review of chapter 1 there. Well, in chapter 2, we saw the importance of being steadfast and established in faith in Christ. We saw that knowing we are positionally complete and secure in Him, that past tense idea that it's a done deal, that's who you are as a Christian. We also saw a church that's aware, holding fast to the head and the importance. Well, that brought us to chapter 3, which I had already said earlier was really that dividing point in the book, similar to what we also see in the book of Ephesians. And we won't spend a lot of time in Ephesians tonight, but we have in previous studies in Colossians here. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but there's some incredibly strong parallels to the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians, how it's laid out, the encouragement, very, very similar. to what we're seeing here. Now, this is where the third chapter, well, Paul's letter now shifts from that doctrinal point of view to that practical application, that what do you do with this information? Okay, well, that's true, and I believe that that's true, what you said, Paul. Now, how do we apply that? So that's what we've been looking at in these last two chapters specifically, and we'll finish up tonight. Now, chapter 3, well, our study focused on the how of being a Christ-centered church. Some things we've seen in our study previously. Well, it's a church that's seeking the things above, with our life being Christ. It's a church that's putting off the old man and the old way of life and putting on the new man. A term was used, or kind of an acronym, if you will, but the fit man. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. For him, in him, and through him. That's how it works, brothers and sisters. We also saw it's a church where Christ is all in all. Is he that position here? Well, in a more recent study, we saw that the importance of a church that's submitting to one another in the fear of God because of who he is. A church that is others-centered. And we looked at five specific relationships that Paul lays out in the latter part of chapter 3. The wife-husband relationship, the children-parent relationship, the employee-employer situation, and how all those work together and what it looks like from a godly perspective. Well, tonight, as we continue on in chapter 4, well, we're going to really continue to look at that how aspect as Paul's going to bring his letter now to a close with some final encouragements and exhortations. Now, last week, if you're with us, we only looked at the first, well, actually, verses 2 through 5. We'll go back and review those in a little bit of detail because it's really the context for tonight. But let's pick our study up here in verse 2 of chapter 4. And we'll read through the first part and read through the new ground. So, Colossians chapter 4, beginning here in verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness, that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. So that's what we're going to be looking at specifically this evening. So if you're looking for a title for the study, we've been looking at the Christ-centered church. Tonight's title is simply this: Continue Walking. Continue Walking. Now, for a little bit of context for tonight's portion, the conclusion, as I had introduced already, we're going to back up here to verse 2, go through this first part again kind of quickly, because we've already looked at these verses 2 through 5, but I want to see or show you the connection between this portion and the encouragement that Paul is going to share with us as we continue to break new ground tonight. So back to verse 2 of chapter 4 here. So our study tonight starts with a continue. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So again, our idea of our study tonight, well, it starts with that word continue. The idea of staying the present course. Now, if you look up the definition of continue, which I think we all probably have a somewhat of a solid definition of this, but if you look at it in Webster's 1828, which we often reference, but he had three distinct definitions for the word continue. I think you'll see a connection here to something we've seen recently. The first definition he had is to remain in a state or place to abide. Well, we've certainly seen something about abiding as we spent 7 months or whatever it was looking at that particular study. But to abide for any time indefinitely. Well, now his second definition kind of speaks to the same thing, but slightly said differently. To last, to be durable, to endure, to be permanent. That idea of enduring. Then the third one is to preserve, to be steadfast or constant in any course. Now, why I took a little bit of time to explain this to you, and in a simple word as continue, three key things really that came out of Webster's dictionary definition there. To abide, to endure, and to be steadfast. All concepts that we see clearly communicated to us in Scripture that are so important, that are bound up in this idea of continuing. Continuing in the course, abiding in what you already know, brother and sister, enduring and being steadfast, that idea of being immovable. Now, that's just one word. Well, continue in what? Well, in a general sense, it's everything that we've looked at in the first three chapters here. Simply put, it could be summarized like this: continue in Him. Continue in Christ. That's what the author is communicating here. Now, this isn't just a one-off concept. Brothers and sisters, when you really look for this, it's all over Scripture. Here's a couple. You can jot them down. I have it wrote down here. We're not going to turn to them tonight. But from John chapter 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, you guys could probably finish this, then you are my disciples indeed. That's Jesus himself. We saw this early on in our Colossians study in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. So Paul's kind of beginning to bookend what he opened with. How about this one from the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 22. Now this is speaking of Paul and Barnabas, but strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. See the connection, the strong connection to faith? One more passage. Please take note of this for a conversation at the end of our study tonight. 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul's encouragement to our brother Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So just four passages. There's a lot more that we could have looked at this evening, but that emphasize continuing in the Lord. Now, that's the broad context, right? Now, specifically here in the context of the passage, well, what is he talking about? He's talking about continuing in prayer. Prayer is a key component of how the things that we've been looking at over the last three chapters work. Prayer, that direct communication with God by faith. Now, he gives us a little bit more information here. How or in what way are we to pray and continue in prayer? Well, notice what's said here. There's three qualifiers. Earnestly, that idea of with fixed attention. Eagerly is another way to say that. Vigilantly, that means the idea of watchful or with attention to danger. Circumspectly, I think one brother had mentioned last week. And then lastly, with thanksgiving. So how are we to continue in prayer? Well, earnestly, vigilantly, and with thanksgiving. Do we have any sort of an example of this in Scripture? Well, absolutely. Let's turn to the book of Luke, Lord willing. Quite a while from now, unless something changes with the pace we're going through the book of Luke. But in Luke chapter 18, 10 chapters or so from where we are presently, we'll just take these first 8 verses here. But look at this parable that Jesus is going to tell here. So chapter 18 of Luke, beginning here in verse 1, then he, speaking of Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now that sounds very similar to continuing in prayer earnestly and vigilantly. Well, look what he says here, and look at the example he's going to give. And you guys probably recall this. We've studied this before. But in verse 2, saying, there was a certain city, a judge. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, there was a widow that in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. So he's calling their attention to what he said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Nevertheless, now look at what comes next here. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So a strong connection there between prayer and faith. But what the Lord is laying out and the example he is saying with this parable to us is just like this widow was persistent with the judge, well, in the same way, well, God works in a similar way, that we are to be persistent with him in prayer. That idea of continuing in prayer. Not that you continue to ask for the same thing over and over and over again until you just wear God down. That ain't going to work like that. That's not how the Lord works. But the idea of being in constant communication with him. The Lord's going to answer that. He's going to hear that. And how does that work? Well, it works by faith, like Jesus said. And the question he asked, when the Son of Man comes, so when Jesus returns, will he really find faith on the earth? And that just so ties into exactly where we were in Luke chapter 8 this past Sunday. So, back here to our study in the book of Colossians, as we continue on here. So, verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Now, notice how Paul continues here. He says, meanwhile. Well, what this is implying is that in addition to continuing earnestly in prayer, well, hey, be praying for us as well, for Paul and company. Now, it's interesting here that Paul didn't say, hey, just pray for us. We really need your prayers. I'm in prison right now. Well, no, he said, hey, pray for us. And he explains that a little bit further here in a second. But again, what it's implying is that you're already praying, but you're not specifically just praying for Paul. And it just stresses the need and the importance of being in communication with the Lord. So what is Paul praying for or asking? He says specifically for an open door to us. In other words, that there would be an opportunity for us. Now, we saw this previously in Philippians, and we'll look at that a little bit later here when we get a little bit further. But This isn't the first time Paul has been praying for this specifically, too, or has referenced this in Scripture. Now, if you pop back, and we'll look at these couple of passages here quickly. If you pop over to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So this was something that was always at the forefront of Paul's prayer. It really kind of gives us insight to his care and leading for others in his heart. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, picking it up in verse 12. Furthermore, this is Paul speaking, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. He's just recounting what is going on. But what is being opened to him is open doors are being made for Paul for his missionary journeys. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Where was Paul getting his direction, his open doors? It's through Christ. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Well, look what he says next here. For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. So again, Paul here, just a reference to the open doors that are being made open for Paul. But who's doing the work? Who's doing the leading? It's ultimately the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's desire was. Now, from here, if you pop over to the book of 1 Corinthians, stopping in the 16th chapter, we'll take this one verse. I think you guys are probably familiar with this. But speaking of his ministry, he says, "For a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." He's just recounting what's going on. But open doors, that's what Paul is praying for. It's happening. Now, from here, if you make your way to the book of Acts, we'll look at one more here together. In the book of Acts, chapter 14, again, just kind of a quick reference, but specifically, now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they had reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So again, another reference of what is being done through him. Now, Jesus himself also speaks to this. We're not going to go there and look at it specifically tonight, but in Revelation chapter 3 to the faithful church in Philadelphia, he says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door that no one can shut. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So as we make our way back to the book of Colossians here, so what Paul is asking for them is, hey, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. Now, we got to talk about that a little bit. Open a door what? Well, not that Paul would have the opportunity to make more money or do something really neat. No. Open a door for the word to speak, to proclaim the mystery. This is that hidden truth of Christ. We already saw this in our study. If you guys look back at chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, Paul talked about that. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Well, that's specifically what he's talking about, this mystery here. Well, that's what Paul's asking for. Hey, that open doors for the word of God to go out and to be spoken. Now, I mentioned that we look at something here in Ephesians. If you pop over here to the book of Ephesians, as we think about this mystery, in chapter 3, perhaps your Bible has those pericopes or those headings, the mystery revealed. So, like I said, there's strong parallels here to the book of Ephesians and Colossians. But as he's speaking about this mystery, what is this mystery? Well, it has to do with the Gentiles and the word being proclaimed to them. We'll pick it up quickly here in verse 3. just kind of jumping in here, but how that by revelation he has made known to me the mystery, as I briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. What is that? Well, he goes on to explain it here. Which in other ages was not known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Here's the mystery, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So again, that idea of what Paul's asking them to be praying about is this very thing. That, hey, that the Lord would continue to open these doors, these opportunities for Paul to proclaim the word specifically to the Gentiles as Paul was called. Now, as we look at the last part there of verse 3 in Colossians, all in light of Paul's present condition. He says at the end of verse 3 there, for which I am also in chains. Now think about this. Paul didn't see this as a bad thing. Rather, it was for their sakes, that his response to his present circumstance may benefit and be an example to others. In other words, Paul is saying here, that the Lord had opened a door through his present circumstances. Have you ever thought about that when we go through difficult circumstances? That perhaps that very thing that to you, you perhaps would like to have removed, and you think, man, this is so hard, this is so difficult, that that's an open door for you to somebody that maybe hasn't gone through that or is going through something similar? Well, it absolutely is. I don't think we often look at it like that, but that's how Paul looked at it, that it may open a door to others. Now, how specifically? Well, if you look at Corinthians, I should have told you to put a ribbon there, but you can just listen or turn if you really would like to. But in 2 Corinthians verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 15, Paul said this, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. That was Paul's perspective on his circumstances. Ephesians chapter 6, as we're kind of making our way back here to Colossians, chapter 6, verse 20, as we think about Paul's perspective, verse 20 of chapter 6, Ephesians, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Notice what Paul said in the word he used there. He's an ambassador in chains. The ambassador is the one that represents another. That's how Paul viewed his circumstances. Not woe is me. Now, we saw this and I referenced this earlier, but as you're making your way to Colossians, stop just briefly here in Philippians. This is where we were prior to Colossians. Remember Paul's perspective? When he's in chains here in verse 12, speaking of his present circumstance, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Him being in chains is actually opening a door for the word of God, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard that, and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He goes on to explain that here a little bit later and how some aren't preaching the same. But verse 19, look at his perspective. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and the hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And then the classic verse that we all probably are familiar with, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That was Paul's perspective in light of his present condition, as we just looked at here in the book of Colossians. So back to Colossians. praying for what in Paul? Well, Paul's asking for a specific request that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, verse 4. So what is Paul asking for? Hey, that the words that Paul speaks would make known plainly the things that he ought to speak. That's what he's asking specifically for in prayer. Now, he gives a little bit further exhortation here in verse 5. Look where he goes next. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Now, this idea of walking in wisdom, this is really the context for where we're going this evening. Three specific times now in our study here, just in the book of Colossians, Paul has told us something very similar, that we're to walk worthy. Remember that in our study? Chapter 1, verse 10, referenced it. Chapter 2, verse 6, also referenced about how we are to walk in some form or another. Now, what's interesting, this time specifically, it's towards those who are outside of the body. Previously, it was those who are inside the body. Now we're talking about those that are of the world, not believers. Now, it's no different than what Jesus himself said from Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Remember what Jesus said? Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. As we well know, brothers and sisters, the world has a different agenda. What Paul's encouraging the Colossians and us is to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside of the body of Christ. That's how we're to walk. Now, redeeming the time, this idea of redeeming the time, making the most of those opportunities, those doors that Paul was praying for, if you will, to be given. Now, how is this to happen? Well, verse 6 picks up on that. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer one another. So how? Well, let our speech always. Now, when we think about always, it's not just when it's convenient. Always means that very thing. Every occasion, our speech to one another, but especially to those who are outside the body, should be one with grace. Now, we've talked about grace a lot recently, but consideration of what God has done through Christ that we could never earn or deserve. That's how our speech is to be, with grace. The same grace that's being bestowed on you from the Lord should also be bestowed on how we interact with one another, but also seasoned with salt. And I know last week we spent quite a bit of time talking about what that means, but that's the idea. What does salt do? It adds flavor. It enhances the flavor that's already there. Well, that's how our speech is supposed to be to one another. It's supposed to be with grace. It's also supposed to be with salt, purposeful, with meaning, that you may know how to answer each one when an open door has been presented. Remember, that's the context of what Paul was asking here. So, question to ask is, is that how our speech is? Is our speech always with grace and seasoned with salt? Well, this is where we break some new ground. Now, this new portion here, beginning in verse 7 and through the rest of our chapter, it's not just Paul's final greeting and his some encouragements. But what we're going to see here specifically, we're going to see 10 men and 10 examples of those who are walking worthy, just like Paul's been talking about. So let's begin to look at these. So verse 7, as we break some new ground this evening, our first character we're introduced to tonight is Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. Now, what we're going to see here in these 10 examples is that very thing of fellowship. This is brothers and sisters that are of this church, other churches, that have relationships with one another in the body, the larger body, the universal body of the Church of Christ. So Tychicus, our first example here, perhaps he was from Asia. He's kind of listed in some of the other brothers in Acts 20 that are from Asia. It doesn't specifically say that, but he's kind of mentioned there. What we do know for specifics, though, is that he's a beloved brother. That's what Paul says of him. Not only that, he's a faithful minister. a fellow servant. Now, again, I just want to draw your attention to just already in our study tonight, how many times we've seen an emphasis on faith. Well, specifically here said of Tychicus by Paul, he's a faithful minister. He's doing what he was called to do in a fellow servant. Just like Paul, how Paul was had that servant attitude. We looked at that specifically in the book of Philippians as well. Ultimately with Christ as the ultimate example. But this brother has the character of a Christ-centered man. He was others-focused. Beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. Focused on others. Now, we get a little bit more information about him in the book of Ephesians, so we'll pop over there quickly. It's just a brief mention. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, so at the end of Paul's letter here to the Ephesians, look what he kind of ends up with here in verse 21. He says, "But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts." So in addition to the things that were listed here in the book of Colossians about Tychicus' character, well, he also was being sent by Paul to the church here in Ephesus to comfort their hearts. That idea or that role of fellowship. He was also a comforter. So back here to Colossians. So again, Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. So just like was with the Ephesians, well, Paul's also tasking Tychicus with explaining, hey, what's going on with Paul here to the Colossians? He continues in verse 8, "I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your heart." So now Paul's reason for sending him to them was explained to comfort their heart, just like we saw here in the book of Ephesians. Now, perhaps your Bible has a footnote that some copies translated as, "you may know our circumstances and he may comfort." So kind of the same thing, but what ultimately he's doing, he's the communicator. He's going to say, hey, this is what's going on with Paul, and obviously he'll report back to Paul. Now we get introduced to another gentleman here in verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. So now we're introduced to our second character, Onesimus. Now, very similar to Tychicus, he's also referred to as a faithful and beloved brother. One of them that was from one of you, meaning from Colossae. Now, Philemon, the book of Philemon, tells us a little bit more information about him, that he was a runaway slave who ultimately became a Christian. So if you want to pop over to the book of Philemon real quick. Philemon's really just one chapter here. But just so we see the reference in verse 10 of Philemon. Paul is really communicating with Philemon, specifically on the topic of Onesimus. He says, "I appeal to you, my son Onesimus, not actually Paul's son, but his brother in the Lord, whom I have begotten while I'm in chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but is now profitable to you and to me." He continues here, "I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel." Now, he goes on to explain it a little bit further, but specifically you see that Onesimus is really ministering here to Paul. So that's Onesimus. So now we've been introduced to two brothers that are walking worthy. Verse 10 introduces us to another brother, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So now, the next one we're introduced in the first part of verse 10 is Aristarchus. Now, Aristarchus was from the Thessalonians. We see that in the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 4. But he's also a prisoner with Paul, a person who was with Paul during the riot in Ephesus. And you could go back and look at that in Acts chapter 19 if you want to look at that specifically. But just another brother, not told a ton about him, but he's with Paul. Verse 10 again, the second part of it now, we're introduced to another one, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, this Mark we're speaking of here is John Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Well, Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement over Mark in Acts chapter 15. You guys can go back and look at that if you would like to read that at some point. Well, ultimately, due to his previous unfaithfulness, but later, as we see in the book of Timothy, well, Paul requests him because Paul sees him as useful. Hey, bring Mark because he's useful. So clearly something had transpired regarding his unfaithfulness, but it seems like he comes back to be faithful again. At this point, he just simply says that Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice. Now, obviously, we're not talking about Jesus Christ here, but another individual. He says, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Now, Jesus, the one that called Justice, as we just looked at specifically, we're really not told a lot about him. I mean, this is pretty much about all that's mentioned about him. We know that he was with Paul. He was part of this. But all the aforementioned fellow workers for the kingdom of God, well, they're of the circumcision. In other words, what Paul is referring to is, hey, these are Jewish brothers that are ministering with Paul here, not Gentiles. Now, they all were a comfort to Paul. They were encouraging Paul. That's one of the roles we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, is to encourage one another. Why? Well, because of their faith and their character in Christ. And as we've been looking at what the godly church or Christ-centered church looks like, these are what are going to be characteristics of it. Faithful brethren who are encouraging one another, fellow prisoners with Paul, servants in the Lord's work. And that servant attitude here is so key, because we find that over and over again. Now, verse 12, we're introduced to our next character, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So now we're introduced to Epaphras, a Colossian, as was referred to here, also a prisoner with Paul. We get this from Philemon, the 23rd verse. But look at the things that are said specifically about Epaphras. He's a bondservant of Christ. Now, we talked about that a lot in our study of Philippians and Colossians here, and also Ephesians as we referenced it, but a bondservant, one that is willingly enslaved to another, here in this case, to Christ. He's a bondservant of Christ, just like Paul referred to himself, a man who's laboring fervently for you. In other words, a man who was fervently in prayer. Just like Paul was saying earlier in our study, that we should be earnest and vigilant in prayer. Well, here Epaphras is fervent in prayer, always praying for the Colossians, who had great zeal and concern for the Colossians and the Laodiceans and Hierapolis, those three cities that were in close proximity together. Now, please don't miss specifically what he was laboring in prayer for them for. That latter part of verse 12 there, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Did you notice what was said there? That idea of being complete also could be translated as fully assured. Our goal, brothers and sisters. Now, that's exactly what he was praying for them, but that's what our goal should be. And we looked at this earlier in our study, both not just in prayer, but also in life, that we would stand perfect or complete and fully assured in all the will of God. Now, this really ties back to that verse that we have referenced multiple times in our study, all the way back to chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You guys have heard that so many times from Todd and I at this point that you probably have a good portion of that committed to memory, I would assume. But that's what Paul is saying here, and that's what Epaphras was praying for them specifically, that you would stand complete, fully assured in all the will of God. Now, remember what Jesus himself said about this specifically in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. This is what Jesus said. Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. This idea of being complete in Him. And that, brothers and sisters, when we're walking in the Spirit, that's exactly what we are, is perfect in Him. That's the only way you can be. So that's what Epaphras and Paul are praying specifically here for the church in Colossae. Well, he continues in verse 13. He says, "For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis." We covered that. That was the third part of what Epaphras was focused on. Now we get a little bit more information about another brother. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. Now, Luke, obviously, I think we're kind of familiar with Luke, the beloved physician, the human author of the book of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Only one with Paul, as he would later write in Timothy, in his second letter, 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, if you guys want to go look at that later. But he said, only Luke is with me. Now, another guy is mentioned here, Demas. It says here, Demas greets you. So not only does Luke, but also Demas greets you. Now, here in Colossians, really not much is said other than, hey, he greets you. Now, later we find in the book of 2 Timothy, well, he's going to serve as a negative example. And you guys probably are familiar with this, but what is said of him at that point is that he's forsaking Paul, having loved this present world, the very thing that Paul has warned against. Well, that's what he reports of Demas. So something between now and then transpires between where Demas is now and where Demas is. And brothers and sisters, there's such a warning and exhortation to us as well. And we'll get into that a little bit later at the end of our study. But one of the reasons here specifically, at this point, well, Demas is on the right course, it seems like. He greets you, but that's not how it's going to end up. Now, verse 15. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. So Paul is just giving a general greeting there in Nymphis or Nympha and the church that is in his or her house. Now, there's some conversation about whether this is a male or a female here. Regardless, the same holds true. There's a church that's meeting in this person's house specifically. And just greet the brother that are both in Laodicea, which was the other church that has been referenced. And we made those parallels throughout our study. What we know at this point is that, hey, this letter, we don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves here, but this letter was also to be read here in the church of Laodicea. Now, what's interesting is that sometime after this, when we get to the book of Revelations, Laodicea, that's referred to as the lukewarm church, and Jesus has some strong words specifically for them. Again, we've brought this up previously, but why we bring this up again is something changed. Just like something has changed in Demas, or will change. Something changed here in Laodicea. The very things that Paul has encouraged them and reminded them about here throughout our study in Colossians, there's something that's been disconnected. Because remember the report that Jesus gave of the church of Laodicea. You're neither hot nor cold. You're kind of riding the fence. And it wasn't pleasing to the Lord. So clearly, they've lost what Paul is saying at some point. So, here, verse 16. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, again, what I just referenced, well, not only was this to be read to the Colossians, but it's also to be read to the church here in Laodicea, in the Laodiceans. Now, notice that there's something else here that is said, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now, we don't have that. Now, was that a letter that they had wrote inquiring about some things? Was that another letter Paul had wrote to them? But there was a letter of some sort, it seems to imply, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. But this, again, just shows how it worked amongst the church. These letters were being read amongst other churches as well. Now, again, two churches, two examples. It's just a reminder regarding the importance of continuing in these things, as Paul said. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now, some specific instructions here to Archippus, a fellow soldier of the faith. Now, we don't see that here, but in Philemon, the second verse, well, we're told he's mentioned as well. Specific word of encouragement here. Now, very similar to what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, take heed, beware, in other words, to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now, almost identical to what he says here to Archippus. Take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. That's exactly what he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, it's specific here to Archippus, but it's also for each of us. We each have our own ministry, whether it's serving in at church or whether it's serving in your place of work or whatever the case may be. Well, take heed that you fulfill what the Lord has done, the role He has given you, that open door He has made for you. Well, that brings us here to our conclusion, verse 18. Paul wraps it up with this. He says, this salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you, amen. So now, Paul is just kind of wrapping up his letter, his salutation, reminding them that, hey, this isn't just somebody writing. No, Paul wrote this. He's asking them to remember his chains. Now, as we think about that and think about what his chains represented and the testimony that they had, as we read earlier tonight in Philippians, that's what Paul wants to remind them of. Hey, remember why I'm here. I'm chained for Christ. And it's not woe is me, but look what the Lord is doing through me. That's what Paul is saying. His purpose, his calling. It goes all the way back to what we looked at earlier this evening. Now, it's interesting how he wraps up his letter here. Grace be with you. If you guys recall, now I know it's been a couple months now since we opened our study in Colossians. It's the very way that Paul opened his study. Look back here at chapter 1. So verse 2, after Paul says who's writing this letter and who it's to, his opening his greeting, if you will. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the very way Paul opens the book is the way that Paul concludes his letter here to both the Laodiceans and Colossians. Grace, again, that paramount goodness of God towards us, by which all the things that we've looked at in our study to this point, it's how they work, is by the grace of God. So, as we make an application and wrap this up this evening, Tonight, well, as we continue to look at what a Christ-centered church looks like, we saw a couple more identifiers of a Christ-centered church. We saw a church that's praying earnestly, vigilantly, with thanksgiving. We saw a church that is walking in wisdom. We saw a church with their focus on standing perfect and complete in the will of God. And we saw a church that's taking heed to the ministry which has been given to them by the Lord. Again, four more characteristics of what a Christ-centered church looks like. Now, in addition to that, we then saw 10 specific examples illustrating what Christ-like behavior looks like in the new man. Just in a few words, those who so walk are those who are walking worthy of their calling. That's what we saw in each of those brothers. They were walking worthy. They were living the Christ-like life. They were being examples to the rest of the fellowship. So as we wrap this up and bring our Colossians study to a conclusion, over the last couple of months, we really saw two churches, and we've made these contrasts as we've gone through this, with two seemingly different focuses, because we know how it kind of ended, or what's recorded at least in the book of Revelations, that had two different outcomes. At this point, Paul asks them, hey, read this letter also to Laodicea. Make sure that they have this information too. Now, we're not really told what happens to the church in Colossae, but they're not corrected, or it's not recorded, as one of Jesus' letters. So what we see here is, one, well, it's focused on self, because that's what really happens when we're lukewarm, and the other's focused on Christ, one that's walking in the Spirit and one that isn't walking in the Spirit, or you say walking in the flesh. Now, at the heart of both of these churches lies the same question. And that has been the main takeaway of our study. Who is the head of the church? Is it Christ or is it man? That's ultimately what we've seen throughout our study. The emphasis over and over again in our study that this is all about Him. Anytime we make it anything but that is when we start going sideways. I believe that's exactly what we see that happened to the church in Laodicea. At some point in those 30 years or whatever difference there was between when Paul wrote to them here and when Jesus wrote his letter specifically to them, something happened. Something happened where their focus wasn't on Christ. So, as we're making that application, and we've asked this question multiple times in our study at the end of our study, but it's exactly the same question for us. We have a choice, brothers and sisters. Are we going to walk in the Spirit or are we going to walk in the flesh? Is Christ going to be the center of this church or are we going to be the center of the church? Are we going to be walking and abiding in Him and recognizing that He and He alone is all in all with our focus squarely on Him? Brothers and sisters, that's my encouragement. That's exactly what Paul has been writing here to them. Stay the course. Continue walking worthy. So, I leave you with this as we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Please turn with me back to chapter 3. So, as we make that final application, Paul says it very clearly to us right here in the verse 1. If we talked about this, we're going to say, brothers and sisters, born again. Since then, you were raised with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Amen. This is what the Christ-centered church looks like. So that wraps up our study this time in the book of Colossians. So, as promised, next week, where are we going next week? Well, after much prayer and consideration, we're going to see some more examples of what the Christ-centered church looks like by starting with the book of Philemon, not a very long book, It's really one chapter. We saw a lot of references to it this evening. And then we're going to be continuing on to 1 and 2 Timothy, Lord willing, following that. So again, more examples, more encouragement, more instruction by Paul, specifically to two brothers, Philemon and Timothy, ultimately to continue in faith, walking worthy. So that's where we'll be headed, Lord willing. So I encourage you to be prayerfully reading ahead, studying with the Lord, getting His perspective on it. But that's where we're headed next. So let's close tonight with prayer, and we'll go from there. So Father, we do come before You this evening. Again, Father, thanking You. Thanking You for Your Word. Thanking You, Father, for the many things that You have shown us over the last couple of months as we've worked our way this time through the book of Colossians. And Father, there's truly so much here. But the one thing, Father, that just resonates over and over again is the importance of being that Christ-centered church. That it's all about Your Son. It's all about Christ. Him being the head. Him having preeminence and being all in all. And Father, when our focus is on Him and He is truly the head, whether it's of us individually or of us corporately as Your church, Father, we'll be right where You desire us to be. Father, may our focus always stay on You. Specifically for our fellowship here, Lord, I would ask for that very thing. We've been asking for a long time, Father, that You would make us the church that You desire us to be. Father, in reality, as we've come to understand, we are the church that You desire us to be, Father, when we're focused on the things above, walking in the Spirit, Father, with You, abiding in You, just simply resting in You. So, Father, I would ask that You would continue to make this an ever-increasing reality, and that more and more, Father, that the things of the past and the old man as was referenced in our study, Lord, would not even be a thought in our mind, but we would just truly be walking worthy in You. Father, that is my prayer. Have Your way. Continue to have Your way. I would ask, Lord, as we go on, Father, to the next book that You're leading us to, Lord, that You would reveal everything You want us to know from there to make us more like You. Lord, it's through Your Son, Jesus, we pray for Your glory. Amen.